2 Corinthians. We'll begin just a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hope you'll join me there as we read together from the Word of God tonight. While you're turning there, let me just say a word about tomorrow night, Monday night. The lesson is entitled, Seven Things You Will Never Regret. And I want to emphasize the lesson is for everybody. I want to try to say some things in that lesson, especially toward younger people. So if you know some teenagers, college-age students that you can encourage to come out and be with us tomorrow night, that would be great. If you've got teenage kids, junior high kids, high school kids, really hope that they'll be with us tomorrow night for that lesson. And along with something for everybody, we'll try to say some special things to them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God never told us that it was all going to be easy for us, did He? This life that we travel through life is fraught with good days and difficult days, with ups and downs. In fact, sometimes when things are going really, really well, when I lay my head to rest at night, I get a little bit nervous because, you know, when you're on top, there's only one way to go, right? If you're having those good days, you're wondering, uh-oh, what catastrophe, what problem is just over the horizon? That's just how life is sometimes. In fact, while being a Christian will spare us from some of life's troubles, we talked about that this morning, when you choose not to sin, that helps you avoid all of the grief and sorrow that comes with that. While that is true, it doesn't make us immune from all of life's troubles. Even though we are Christians, even though we are trying to serve God, there are some difficult days that we encounter on this road through life. And I suspect in a crowd of this size that there are some people sitting here tonight who understand that a whole lot better than I do right now. I suspect that in this crowd right now, there's somebody sitting here that even this evening, you are feeling that painful void in your heart because in the recent past, you've lost somebody that was very, very dear to you. And even though they maybe have gone a few months or even a year or two, you can still feel the painful void of that absence, and you have that grief that you're carrying with you. Or maybe you've got some serious concerns about your health right now. Maybe you've been ill and suffering with that illness. And listen, maybe it's a very serious circumstance, and you may not know how many days are ahead for you. And so every day you get up and you carry that weight of concern for your health. Or maybe there are some parents sitting here tonight who are worried about your kids. Maybe you've got children that you raised to serve the Lord, but when they grew up and got away from the house, they made a different choice about that. They decided that they were not going to serve Jesus. And so every time you get together with God's people like this, at some point along the way, your heart goes to them and you're wondering, where are they on this Sunday afternoon? And why aren't they worshiping with God's people like I always taught them to do? And maybe you carry around some grief and some sorrow all the time over kids who have departed from the Lord. Or maybe it's something more simple. Maybe it's just financial concerns. Things are a little shaky on your job and you're living from month to month, and if you should get laid off or if they should shut down the company, you don't know how you're going to pay bills in June. You don't know how you're going to get by. And so you have that concern every day. Listen, being a Christian does not make us immune from those kinds of troubles in life. God did not promise that we would be insulated from all of the sorrows and griefs that come with this time we spend here on earth. But if you will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, there is a promise that God made. God did say that no matter what life threw our way, no matter what grief or sorrow we must pass through in this life, that He would be to us a source of comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm down in verse 3. The text says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Boy, do you think that verse is about comfort or what? How many times does He use the word in verse 4? Is there a point the Holy Spirit wants to make here? I think so. That in our hours of grief and sorrow, God wants to comfort us. Now, I think we know that. I don't think that's a truth that's going to be new or revolutionary to anybody sitting here in the crowd tonight. Let me ask you this question. How does He do that? Now, that's something that I want us to think about. I remember one night sitting and listening to somebody offer prayer. At that time, there were some folks in our church who were really going through a tough time. And during this prayer, this guy was praying, said, God, we want you to comfort these folks. Here it is now. You've heard it before. In only the way that you can. You heard someone say that before? And I got to thinking about that. What is the way that he can? If God indeed wants to be the God of all comfort to His people, what I want to know is, how does He do that? And when I'm the one grieving over my children, over a lost loved one, or is wrapped up in concern with my health or my finances, I want to know what God is going to do for me. I am fearful, ladies and gentlemen, that there are people who don't know the answer to that question. And as a result, they miss out on the powerful consolation that is being promised to us in this text. And so for a little while this afternoon, let's spend some time answering this question. Let's quantify this idea that we serve a God who wants to comfort His people and talk for a little while about exactly how He's going to do that. Listen, you're in this crowd tonight and your heart is heavy with grief or sorrow, or concern, God wants to comfort you. How will He do that? Let me give you five answers to our questions tonight, beginning with this. First of all, appreciate with me, first, that God comforts His people with His presence. Now, in answering that, I want to go back to the book of Psalm, back to Psalm 34. If you need making your way back there. I want you to appreciate with me that one of the ways that God comforts His people is with the promise of His presence. Now, that does not mean that God will appear to you in a dream while you are sleeping, or that you will see His presence out the back window of your house, or that in a still, quiet moment, His voice will whisper to you soft words of comfort. So if we know it's not going to be in some kind of way like that, what do we mean when we say that God comforts us with His presence? I want you to look at Psalm 34, go down to verse number 15. I think the psalmist explains it for us. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." In what sense is God's presence with us? Verse 15 says that His eyes are on us. That is that God watches and sees everything that goes on with me. Sometimes it may feel like nobody knows what you're going through and nobody cares. And though I know we feel that way sometimes, it is not so. Not if you're a disciple of Jesus. No matter what little dark corner you may be curled up in, God sees you there. He knows everything that is going on with us. In fact, the verse goes on to say that His ears are open to their cry. I remember a lady who was a new Christian shared with me the struggle she was having with smoking. She wanted to kick the habit. She was having a hard time doing it. And I asked her, I said, "Have you prayed about this?" And she laughed out loud. She said, "Oh, come on, David, with floods in the Midwest and famines in Ethiopia, the God of heaven doesn't have time to worry about my smoking." And she's just wrong about that. He doesn't have time to be concerned about that, and He is. And if she would have cried out to Him, what does the psalmist say in verse 15? He would hear her. And so in our times of grief and sorrow, when we cry out to the Lord, I feel like nobody's listening. He absolutely is listening. In fact, what I love in verse 18, did you see the opening of verse 18? It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." I think the idea is that in our hours of grief, God is especially attentive. The idea is that He draws near to us. This idea is found throughout Scripture. I think about Matthew 28 and verse 20, after sending us to go spread the gospel to all creation. Do you remember what the closing words of that gospel say? Jesus said, "And I am with you always." Do you remember that? Even till the end of the age? The idea there is that God doesn't come in and out of our lives. He's here today, but next week He may be paying attention to folks over in Russia and not be anywhere around us. No, that's not true at all. The idea is that He is with us all the time. And then go back to Hebrews 13. I love this quote in Hebrews 13 and in verse 5. The Hebrew writer says of God, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Disciples of Jesus are never alone. Even if you feel like everyone else has abandoned you and you're facing some crisis or some problem all by yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus, that isn't so. The one who matters most is right by your side. We are comforted by His presence. Now, I think some in moments of despair will be tempted to say, "Well, David, how do I know that? You've already said that I'm not going to hear His voice. I'm not going to see His presence. So how do I know that God will really be there?" And the only answer I can give to that question is because this book says He will. And I suspect some would listen to that and they would say, "Oh, well, yeah, of course, you're a preacher. You're supposed to say it's in the Bible." Listen. Don't be so quick to dismiss that. If we had another agenda tonight, folks, we could spend some time going through the evidence that establishes beyond any doubt at all that would lead any rational person to conclude that this book is the Word of God. And so because that is so, when we read in this book that the God of all comfort is always watching His people and listening to their cries, we can know that that is absolutely so. Don't be dismissive of the fact that this book said it. And that means it is. That's a powerful guarantee and confirmation of that thing that gives us comfort. And so I find it a great source of consolation to know. And whatever we're going through, in every hour of grief, we have the promise that God will comfort His people with His presence. His eyes are always on us. And His ears are always open to our cry. But then let's build on that with this thought. Not only are we comforted with the promise of His presence, but let me add secondly, that I think we are comforted by the promise of His providential care. There we go. It's going to come up there. Finally. We're comforted by the promise of His providential care. It is interesting if we go back to Psalm 34, back to verse 17, that the Lord promises not simply to hear the righteous cry, but verse 17 says He promises to deliver them out of all their troubles. Back in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, after promising never to forsake us, the Hebrew writer goes on to say, "For the Lord is our helper," in verse 6. So God doesn't just promise to kind of watch and know what's going on. He promises that in our hour of crisis, He's going to be there to help us. Which raises a question. What's He going to do? How does God help us and intervene and work in our lives? For example, I believe that when we pray for sick people, that God intervenes in their behalf and helps them recover. Do y'all believe that too? How does He do it? There's a hospital that I visit frequently in Beaumont that in one of the hallways has this huge picture. And in this picture they have the image of several surgeons and nurses huddled over a body lying on the operating table, and they're going to work on this person. Something's wrong and they're going to operate and take care of it. And then in the background, there's this hazy image of Jesus, and you see Jesus reaching around the surgeon and He's got His hand on the hand of the doctor who's doing the operating. Is that what He does? You know, I don't know that I could go to a Bible passage and prove to you that God's got His hand on the surgeon's hand. I don't know that I always know the answer to this question. I'm just going to have to confess that. I know that God doesn't work miracles on the body as He did in the first century. But I don't know that I can tell you exactly how it is that God providentially works behind the scenes helping in the lives of His people. I just know that He does. I think, for example, about the Apostle Paul. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a minute, 2 Timothy 3, down in verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, Paul says, Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And then listen to this. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So Paul says, in all these places, amid all these persecutions, God rescued me. Now that's interesting. Because if you go back to Acts 14, this incident at Iconium is very interesting. There were some people who had hatched a plot that they were going to get Paul and they were going to stone him to death. And yet that plot was exposed, it came to be known, and Paul was able to escape their evil intentions, okay? How did people find out about the plot? How did the word get out about that so that he was able to get away? Don't you wish the Bible explained that? And it doesn't. It doesn't give us the answer to that. But I tell you what it does tell us. Here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11, Paul said, God did it. God was at work providentially being sure that these evil men did not mess with his guys who were doing his work. I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the day, that I can satisfactorily answer all the questions that we can raise about the work of God behind the curtain, behind the scenes, where we don't see Him helping His people. I just know that passages like Hebrews 13:6 says that He is our helper. And Psalm 34 tells us He delivers His people. And so what I do know is that we are under the providential care of God. We're comforted by His presence. We're comforted by His providential work. Now, let's build on this thought and add this third thing, that we're also comforted by His power. Think about that now. Not only do we have a God who sees and who helps, but it is God who is going to see and going to help. It's not just another friend who is there for us, but it is the all-powerful Creator of the universe that we're being told is not only watching and willing and able to help us, but listen, whatever we're facing, God is greater than the problem. Do you believe that? I think about Genesis 18, when God came to Sarah and Abraham and told them they were going to have a son, even though they were, let's just say, beyond the childbearing years, okay? God came and announced, you're going to have a son. Remember what Sarah did when God told her that? She laughed at God. I'm kind of surprised by that. I don't think I'd laugh at God. That just doesn't seem like a good thing to do. But it was an absurd notion to her. Do you remember what God said to her when she laughed at Him? In verse 14 of Genesis 18, God's question is, is anything too difficult for me? It's like He says, come on, Sarah, I made man. Like causing you to have a baby at this point is going to be any trouble for me? Really? He made the world and everything in it. He could certainly cause Sarah to have a son. That's why we can comfort in His power. That's why we can put our trust in Him. Think about this from Psalm 118. I'm going back to Psalm 118. Look down at verse number 5. Psalm 118 and verse 5, the psalmist said, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Think about those last two statements. Why is it better to put your trust in the Lord than in men? Even powerful, capable men. Why is it better? Because sometimes men run out of things that they can do. There is a limit to what we're able to do by our power. Men can't always fix the problem. But no problem we face is bigger than God. Do y'all believe that? And so the psalmist says in verse 6 of that text, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. Do you see it? He puts his trust and his confidence in God. You know, sometimes we fret because we make our problems bigger than they are. And we do that because we look at them only from our perspective. We think only in terms of what we will do by our ingenuity and our wisdom and our skill to fix the problem. And I will tell you, when we're looking up at some daunting challenge, thinking only about our ability, sometimes they look pretty big, don't they? We say things like, I don't know how we'll ever fix what's wrong in this marriage. I don't know how we're ever going to get over these problems we're having. Or I'm miserable on my job and I don't have an option for another job and I don't see any path to make this situation better. Or I'm in this church that's going nowhere. We're not winning any lost people and the leadership isn't on board with doing better. And I just don't know how the situation is ever going to improve. Or I'm married to this person who isn't a Christian and I've tried hundreds of times to talk to them about the Lord and it just doesn't get anywhere. It seems pointless and hopeless. Have you ever been there? What we need is a new perspective. To understand that these life challenges are not things that God sends us out to battle on our own. But instead promises to stay right there with us and help us with everyone. A God who is willing and able. And so Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why are we going to let our requests be made known to God? Because He is the God who is watching and who is working and able to help us with whatever the challenge is. And so, when you start thinking about tackling some problem with God on your side, what marriage issue do you have that's too big for God? What problem do you have on your job that God can't help you to find a pathway to deal with? Either fix it there or get to some new place. Maybe God can bring someone into the life of my unbelieving spouse who he or she will listen to. When we see ourselves tackling our problems with God on our side, it gives us a whole new perspective, a whole new sense of optimism and confidence. It gives us comfort. And so we serve a God who watches, a God who works, a God who is able to take on whatever the challenge is in front of us. I want to go a completely different direction now and ask you to think about this. God also comforts His people with His people. Go back to our text this evening. I want to look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and pick that thought from the text. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 again. Remember the text says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, right? Now think about the rest. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now let that thought sink in for a minute. What's God saying? That it is His plan and purpose to use His people to be a source of comfort to His people. I have a whole list of passages in my notes that illustrate that point. Times where God used His people to comfort His people. But I'm going to guess that if you've been a disciple of Jesus very long, you've already experienced that in a very personal way. Though you may not have appreciated that God was at work offering His comfort to you with His people. It may have been in the waiting room outside the surgical suite at the hospital. Have you been there? When some loved one was undergoing a very serious medical procedure and as you sat there waiting, they started coming in. Have you been there? Brothers and sisters in Christ came in and they sat by you and they held your hand and they prayed with you and maybe there were three or four or maybe there were a dozen or two dozen. Have you ever been one of those crowds that was so big they kicked you out of the waiting room? I've been in that crowd. And what a comfort it was to have those people by your side. Do you remember that? Did you ever stop and think, God is working. He's comforting me with His people. That was His plan. Or maybe it was after your mother died. And a good friend called you up and said, I'm going to come over next week and we're going to go to your mother's house and we're going to pack up her stuff. I'm going to help you. And next week came and they went and y'all packed up the boxes and went through her things and sat and cried together and went through all of that difficult process. And you were thinking, oh, what a great friend. But sometimes what we don't think, God's working. He's using His people to take care of me. Or maybe it was after some terrible blunder. Have you been on this bench before? You did some awful thing, fell into some sin, and others became aware of it. And on some Sunday night, you had to make your way down to this bench and just confess to all your brethren. And perhaps you said to yourself, as you sat through the service that night, I'm going to tell them what I've done, and these folks are going to walk out of this place. Nobody's going to want to be anywhere around me again. I'm just really messed up this time. And yet, when the service was over, they lined up down the aisle. Have you seen that? Just a whole line of people waiting to hug your neck and tell you they loved you. What a comfort that was. Do you ever think that God was working? Comforting His people. With His people. In fact, I think sometimes God uses our own tragedies to help other people. I think He alludes to that here in verse 4. When He talks about how we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted. Please don't misunderstand that. I'm not one of these people who believe that God sends bad stuff into your life so that you'll be equipped to help other people. But I will tell you, I think He uses bad stuff in our life to help us help others. If you've had a child that's fallen away, if you've been abandoned by a spouse, if you've buried a parent, you are in a very special place to be able to help others who are going to have to pass that way too. And so two admonitions that we take out of that point. First of all, I need to let God use me in that way. Galatians 6 and verse 2 obligates us to bear one another's burdens. And so the comfort I've received from God, Paul says, I am to give to others. And so when I see my brothers and sisters carrying that heavy load of grief and sorrow, what I do is I get my shoulder up under that and I help them carry it. I need to use my life experiences and the comfort I've received to give comfort to others. And then secondly, I need to be willing to receive that. When I am hitting my own rough spot on life's road, and I've gone through some grief and tragedy, I need to let God's people be a comfort to me. One of the ways God will fulfill His promise is by using His people. When I shut out my brethren and isolate myself, I'm taking tools out of God's hand that He wants to use. Now someone will complain, well, listen, I'm just kind of a private person. When I'm going through a bad time, I just kind of like to isolate myself and grieve for a while. Listen, if that's the way you are, then quit being that way. Get over that. Why? Because it's not how it's supposed to work. God has a plan to give you comfort by using His people. So let Him do His thing. Let me give you one more thing tonight. Finally, let me say that God will comfort us with His promises. I don't know why I can't get this stuff to come up. There it goes. It's just a little delay. Join me in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 13. Paul begins by saying, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Evidently, there were some in the Thessalonian church who had lost loved ones. Their loved ones had died, and they were suffering the grief and sorrow that goes with that. Though they seemed particularly concerned that their loved ones who had died were going to miss out when the Lord comes. That maybe they would be forgotten. Maybe they would be left behind. And so there was a special grief that they were experiencing. How would God comfort these people? In verse 14, Paul wrote this: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." What does he say there? Well, first of all, he promises them that those who have died will not be forgotten, but instead, at that time, when the moment comes, the dead are going to be raised first and then caught up together with those who are alive to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 15 is important. He says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord." Why does he say that? You see, he's putting a divine guarantee on this. This is what God has said, so that you know it is absolutely so. Your loved ones are not going to be forgotten. They're not going to miss out because they died. They will be raised and they will join us. But I want you to look at verse 18. He says to these disciples, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If you're grieving over loved ones you've lost and you're worried about what's going to happen to them, he says, share this promise. And let it be to those who are grieving a source of comfort. I just wonder, what promise from God do you need to give you comfort tonight? Maybe it's the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Where Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide also a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." Do you need to be holding on to that promise tonight? Or what about John 14 and verse 1? John 14, 1, where Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Do you need to hang on to that promise tonight? Or maybe you need to be hanging on to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Or maybe you need to be hanging on to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where God said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Or maybe Psalm 34 and verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their cry." What promise from God do you need to be hanging on to tonight? So often, the comfort that God wants to supply us with is found in His book, in His promises. So that rather than wringing our hands in frustration and fear, what we need to be doing is wrapping them around His book and rehearsing again those wonderful promises that give us comfort and consolation at life's difficult moments. Remember what the writer said in Psalm 119, the passage we looked at this morning? Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me." In our hours of grief and sorrow, so many times the comfort we need is found in the promises of God. Got to get back to His book. That's the lesson. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. Thank you for your good attention tonight. What a comfort to know that in life's worst moments, that we don't serve a God who is indifferent to our plight, but a God of compassion and love and mercy, who wants so desperately to comfort His people. We are truly blessed. And I will tell you this evening that even more important than that is the fact that God wants to comfort His people in the most important way. He wants to comfort His people who are afflicted by sin. And maybe that's where you are tonight. You're in the mire. You once knew what it was to be one of God's children, but you've turned away from all that. And you're back in sin, and you know how awful it is because you've been there too long. God's reaching out to you tonight. Or maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've sat in this place and listened to sermons, and you know about Jesus, and you know what He wants you to do and to be, and you've just never done it. Never escaped that awful mess of sin because you've never obeyed the gospel. God's reaching out to you tonight. God is extending His hand. He's wanting to give you the most important kind of comfort tonight. Here's the question. He's reaching out. Are you going to take His hand? Are you going to have the salvation He offers? We're appealing to you. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. I want you to think right now,